to the average church goer. If any would walk in and hear about one struggling all the time, they immediately would take a wrong attitude about it. He's not right with the Lord. What they don't know about struggling is they don't have two natures. And we, the children, and it's a constant, as you heard, daily warfare. But don't you think that the Lord is clearing up our perception of Jesus? I kind of think He is. And we're finding out who our Lord is. If you'll turn with me to the 110th Psalm. This being but 7 verses, I want us to read together all of it. And then we'll fill up our allotted time here with verse number 7. Before we read though, would you pray with me and for us and for one another and yourself? Folks, if you did not pray for yourself this morning and for the ministry of the Word, you've missed something that you ought to have done, but now you have time. Our Father, the seraphims, the cherubims, the angels, they are in your revealed presence. They know who you are. They know what you are. And of your attributes, they're well aware of so many of them. The saints that have passed on into eternity, they're learning and seeing who thou art. And as time passes, which that's a contradiction because there's no such thing as time there. But as the time passes, they're seeing more, they're knowing more. How their hearts have been expanded from the entrance there to this day. My Lord, we gather, we pray that your manifest presence might be real, and we might sense the reality of the living God very near us. And become and do for these, for all of us, that which is most needy. You know, Lord, I certainly do not. But continue to clear up our sight. Continue to develop good hearing ears. And Lord, not knowing about these, but asking, is our love growing? Do I love you more because I know more of thee? My Father, help us this day. Be honored and be glorified in our midst. May the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, Lord over all and of all, could it be that you might grant us an awareness of Him being very, very near us. Give help in declaring. Give clarity of mind in speaking. Wisdom from above, as by thy Spirit you direct the preaching and the hearing of thy truth. All for Christ's glory, and in His name we pray. Amen. Children, I often, just through the week, most of the time, by myself, I wonder where you are. And how it is with you. What profit would it be to gain the whole world and lose your soul? If you could have all that heart could wish, yet miss heaven, you have nothing. Hell is a forgotten theme today. A God that would do such is an unknown God. He's not declared. But because hell isn't mentioned, or because God is not declared as one that would send souls there for eternity, doesn't mean God has forgotten or God has changed. That God that sent the rich man to hell one night when he was contemplating what he could do with all the crops that he'd been blessed with, but he didn't know where the blessing came from. But he met God that night. He's been there since. He'd give this world 10,000 times over just for a little relief. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I want to use verse number 7. It is a future tense. He shall drink. But I want to use it in the past tense. He drank of the brook. Three things. Very briefly, I want to show you that Psalm 110, along with all other psalms, is speaking of Christ. Second of all, I want to direct your attention to the last phrase in the last few words in that first phrase, in the way. And then last, Lord helping, he drank of the brook. One of the men of old, 19th century, was asked the question, what's the best method of reading to understand the Scriptures? And he gave the answer, read them with one desire and one end of learning more of Christ. That with the earnest prayer of the teaching of the Holy Spirit that Christ may be unfolded in everything that you read in this book. Your precious Bible is full of precious Jesus, he said. All its clouds and darkness melt into the light and beauty as he is the Son of Righteousness. Every doctrine herein derives its substance from his person. Every precept its force from his work, and every promise its sweetness from his love. I thought that was an answer that no one could add to make it any better. Now when we come to this Psalm 110, remember Jesus' words to the two disciples in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road. In verse number 27 of that chapter, it said, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scripture things concerning himself." In the 44th verse, "These that are the words that I spake unto you when I was yet with you. All things which are written must be fulfilled." Written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Everything is of Him, about Him, and for His exaltation. David is the penman, only the penman. And when you get here, ask yourself this, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, Jesus talking, in them you think that you have life. They are they that testify of me. Search the Scripture to find me and to learn of me. All Psalms, all of them, speaks of Him. Now, it is very evident in this psalm, verse number 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. He is quoted again by Christ when He was here. The Lord, David said, said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus. The Lord, in verse 2, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. He is ruling, whether you believe it or not, ruling in the midst of His enemies. They're still under His control, though the world is in great chaos, especially here in our country. It is His power, verse 3, that overcomes you, wherein you see the beauties of holiness. In verse number 4, He speaks about Melchizedek. The priest. No beginning of days, as far as we know, no ending of days. No parents, as far as God showing us any of Melchizedek. But He did it that in Him you might see the great high priest. The priest Melchizedek. Hebrews, Paul said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says the same in Hebrews chapter number 6. God said to my Lord, you just sit there until I make all your enemies thy footstool. In Mark 16, after the Lord had spoken these words, He ascended up into heaven, and He sat down on the right hand of God. Strike through kings He shall. Verse number 2-9. Verse number 6, He shall judge. John 5, the Father hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. There are some Psalms that it is more evident. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. He's clearly seen. Many others. And here in Psalm 110. Now, verse number 7, in the way. Christ our Lord, like Abraham's servant, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Our Lord here on earth said, I do always those things that please Him. Everything I do It is done with an eye to pleasing my Father, to bringing glory to His name. Every step I make, I'm in the way that He designed for me. Every deed that I perform, I do so in the way that my God has led me. Every word I speak as directed by God that set me in the way. Always, if He must needs go to Samaria, it is because God has a sheep down there. John 13, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. No matter what that love would cost Him, it was set on a people and His feet were directed, His language was directed, His steps all directed to bring about that one end of bringing all the sheep, all the elect, finally into glory. Wherever Jesus went, He could say, I being in the way that my Lord led me. Whatever He did, He said, it's my meat. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Knowing full well what His last days would mean, God having given Him that understanding as His ministry and time here on earth comes to a close, He then sees fully what it's going to be and what that path meant. And the awful, awful, enduring torture and eternal torture. When He was talking to the disciples after He had been brought to that knowledge of the end, said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the scribes, and be killed. One that thought He was looking out for His best interest said, no, no, my Lord, be it far from Thee. But our Lord said of His disciple, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. You're trying to put a stumbling stone in the way that I am to go. By your words, you're trying, and they cut so deeply. But you savorest not the things that be of God. And the will of Him that sent me is greater than my sufferings and my death and the anguish of my soul and the torment that I will be enduring those last day or two and on the cross especially. Simon, my way is going to Jerusalem. It is the way that my Father hath designed. It is that which was, before time ever was, assigned to me to trod that lonely, lonesome, forsaken path to redeem a people. My Father designed the way. I delight always to do His will. I'm walking, Simon, in this way because I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened, I'm constrained, I'm taken with that baptism that awaits me. You know, in our baptismal services, there is a putting the entire body under the water. And that's how Christ looked at the coming last days there in Jerusalem. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then them turning him over to the Roman soldiers because they did not have the authority to kill somebody. But he said, I'm taken with that way. I'm in a straightened path until it be accomplished. In his Father's way, he set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. No matter what Simon would say, no matter what the other ones, whether the Samaritans would not receive him or not, they knew his face was set to go to Jerusalem, so they would not receive him. Even knowing the full immersion of the baptism that was awaiting him, that he must face for the children of God to be children of God. And then after his prayer there, he went forth. I'll get back to that, hopefully. After his prayer there, in John 17, he went forth where there was a garden. And in that garden, his sufferings were intensified. And folks, if that does not stir your soul down in the very depths, you're not alive this morning. You know not, my Lord. His sufferings intensified to the point that where his sweat glands came out at the surface of his skin, great drops of blood because of the pressure and the weight and the intensity of the suffering. And then from the garden, there all alone, three disciples that he wanted near him, but even they couldn't stay awake. And then from there, he made his way to Pilate's judgment hall, taken out and mocked. Roman scourge, that old cat of nine tail whips wrapped around his body, in the end that had the sharpest objects. Glass or rock or metal, as they pulled it around, would rip literally hunks of flesh off him. And there from the midsection and back, his back especially, where the blood vessels lie closest to the skin, he started that bleeding. And then, in their wickedness, they had jerked the robe off. Be like you taking a band-aid off an open wound, and the blood would start streaming again. They'd take that robe off and those wounds would be opened afresh and anew. Because God said in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. He had to submit himself, being in the way prepared from all eternity that God the Father had designed for him. Now you are justified only by his shed blood. No other way, nothing else. Not the prayer you prayed, not the confession of your sins, though that's included. By his blood, You don't have an interest, don't feel that blood has begun washing you. Are you on the outside looking in? Been crowned King of Kings, but it was with thorns. The greatest sinner that there'd ever been. You know what, children? He was. Because in that body, He took my sins. If you make it into glory, it'll be because your sins in Him were nailed to the cross. That cross being the end design of His path here, of His way. Draining life's blood from the garden to the judgment hall. That dripping as He was made to carry that cross. There spikes driven into His hands and feet and from His face. Blood running down. Hands and feet. Beaten body, bloody. And then when they had driven those spikes in His hands, by whatever means they did, whether it was ropes behind and to the side to direct that cross, they pulled it up. You want to see something else? Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Especially verse number 14. I am poured out like water. That which sustained my life, journeying in the way that God had designed. That which had sustained my life was being drained from my body. It's poured out like water it's weak now that I can do nothing about it. And all my bones are out of joint. Whatever means the ropes that they had, I'll use that. Pulling from behind and to the side, making that cross fit down in that drilled hole. Then when they pulled it up and got it over the opening there, it fell. Thump. All his bones out of joint. All of them staring at him. Looking up. I gave my back to the spiders. And the blessed Lamb of God that had humbled Himself to become obedient to His Father's will, knowing where it's going. He being in His way, knowing that it brings pain and torture beyond human comprehension. But He had to do it to pay the debt of all the untold thousands upon thousands that will be in glory. Now, how? How could any of us, knowing this, live with so little a thought of the cost of our salvation? Knowing this, how could we dare be so selfish, demanding the spotlight? Everybody in society bowing to my wishes. For I've crowned me queen, or I've crowned me king. Go, no. Remember how proud you were in human nature, and it's in every last one of us. That's one of the things that God drew from you when you humbled before the Lord Jesus in your known guilt. He said, I am a sinner. And pride had to submit. God's not going to have any proud children. But that's one of the things we'll have to struggle with every day. Because you do one good little deed, and the devil's going to pat you on the back and say, gosh, that was good, son or daughter. Everybody should be proud, and everybody be proud of you. And you listening to him, that pride begins to develop. But oh, what love that would bring the Lord, the eternal King, to such a way as he had in this whole life. In the end, to give his life a ransom for we, the falling sons of Adam. Scarcely for a righteous man would one dare die. Yet Jesus died when we were yet sinners. Every last one of us going in our own way. No God, no Savior, though we might acknowledge that in our head, He wasn't directing our lives. Where are you? Every one of you, where are you? I'd like for you to honestly be able to tell me, I am in the way. I met the Savior. I understood what His death meant for me. Now, instead of no God, instead of no Lord, instead of me being Lord of my own domain, I'll let Him determine the path and the way that I travel. Oh, how we want to be our own Lords, which means I take the path I choose. And it'll always be the one that's in the best interest of me. Now, I told you we'd get back to a great high priest, John 17, praying for his people. I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me. And as that prayer came to a conclusion, he made his way to the base of Mount Olivet, down there where the olive presses were, where they'd gather those olives up the side of that mountain, bring them down there, and they'd crush them in that oil press to get that oil out. But he had to go by the brook. Now turn with me to John 18. I think this and one more. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, Chapter 17. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. One of the greatest Old Testament pictures of this is 2 Samuel. If you'll turn, I think this is the last. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. 2 Samuel 15. All right, all of you there with me? Now don't lose chapter 17 of John. And the first verse of chapter 18. These words being ended, he and his disciples went over the brook Cedron. Now here in 2 Samuel 15, verse number 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. They went up weeping. They went up weeping as they went up. David fleeing from a rebellious son, one that he had shown so much mercy, brought him back to Jerusalem after he had killed his brother, wept much when he heard that Absalom had been killed. Here David, a man known throughout Scripture for his great courage. Now he's broken down due to a son. Going up the hill, Mount Olivet, barefoot, head covered. Deep sorrow. God told Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to take the desires, thy desires from thee. The desires of thine eyes from thee with a stroke. And when she's dead, you are not to make any mourning for her. You are to bind the tire around your head. You are to put on your shoes. And you are to go in and out among your people as if nothing has happened. That's what's going to be with them. Christ, for the desires of his eyes, headed from the closet there in John 17, crossing the brook Cedron, barefoot, head covered, knowing that his sins, the brave man David had been conquered so much, but he knows now that his sin brought this upon him. Absalom has rebelled. Absalom has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel because of my sin. Jesus Christ speaks in the Psalms of his sin. My sin. My sins are that which has brought this upon me. Verse 23 of this passage, 2 Samuel 15, and all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over, the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. That's the same as Cedron in the New Testament. All the people, along with the king, passed over toward the way. My sins have brought this, the way I'm having to pay for it. Jesus Christ, by the way, the word Kidron here means dark. The word Cedron in John 18 means muddy or thick, opaque. You can't see through it. It's so dark. You know why it was black? why it was muddy. Good kings would tear down the altars. Ahaz and the Manasseh, they tore down their altars and their idols, and they beat them into small pieces and they cast them into the brook Kidron. 2 Chronicles 15, Asa tore down the idol his mother had made. He broke it into pieces and cast it there. 2 Chronicles 30, the altars of the incense were taken away. They were cast in the brook Kidron. The priest brought all the uncleanness that was in the temple. They cleaned it out when a good king would get there, and they'd take that filth out of the temple and pour it in the brook Kidron. Now David, driven out by rebellious son, looking in that brook, you better see that your sins nailed Jesus to the cross. You better see that in this life, folks. You've got to see it. David's own familiar friend, Ahithophel, he had betrayed him, gone over to the Absalom's side. And Jesus said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, that one that had bread with me, he's betrayed me." Jesus, our high priest, the office of a priest, teach, pray, and offer sacrifices. At the conclusion of John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "Arise and let us go hence." In chapter 15 and chapter 16 of John, he teaches his disciples. In chapter 17, he entered into the closet there as he prayed for them and all that God the Father had given him. Then after he had prayed there in John 17, he went forth now to make his soul an offering for sin. Didn't have to do it. There was absolutely nothing in me that was the cause of his doing it. Nothing. My sins were as filthy rags. That's all my righteousness were like that. So he taught, he prayed, and he heads over the brook Cedron to make an offering for his sins. You say, he was the Holy Lamb, Holy Son of God, King forever, Lord forever. I know. But he who knew no sins was made sin. If God didn't lay on that sacrifice all my sins, I'm going to go to hell, folks. And so are you. And he heads now to one of those sacred spots, crossing the brook, get over there in the garden. It was a garden where our first parents sinned. And it'll be in a garden where his soul begins to make an atonement. On the way to the wine presses, there at the bottom of Mount Olivet, he being the total sum, of every sin, of every child. He drank of that brook. You say the scriptures do not say anything about it. I'm not saying that he literally did, but he absorbed all that filth to that spotless soul. He drank all the pollution that had been brought out of the temple time and again because of Israel's sins against God. Now, across the brook, he takes into that holy soul the entire pollution. The entire pollution of every son and daughter of Adam. They'll end up in glory. Everyone. Folks, there's not but one or two places that you can go. And there's not no Hades so that the priest can pray your soul out of Hades if they're given enough money. No in between. Your last heartbeat, instantly, you're out there in eternity. And that, where you are, is dependent upon Jesus in the way that God ordained, that He chose. I delight to do Thy will. In coming to a full knowledge of what the end would be, He went forth. Whom seek ye? He didn't run. If I'm the one, you leave these, let them go their way. You take me. And I would have been the one crucified and sent to hell. No matter what you think of yourself, you ought to have been too. Another good thing about any of us. Except what He's making and doing within. Take it to heart, children. So that I won't be charged with your blood because I didn't warn you. And I step out there with your blood. Receive what I've given you, given though it might be strong, but it's given in love. It wasn't picked out so I can let this one or that one know. Was it? God led me to the way to look at Him being in the way unto the garden and to the cross. And I, like Bunyan's Christian, felt the great weight roll off my back when I saw that man on the middle cross. Some of you ought to go on and take the next step in Christianity. If you don't know what it is, find out. And become wholly devoted to Him.